Our scripture text this morning is taken from the book of Proverbs, chapter 17, verse 6. Children's children are the crown of old men, and the glory of children is their father. Now, if you're using a newer translation, such as the NIV, it says that parents, or the glory of children are their parents, or parents are the glory of their children. And I'm here to tell you, that is a mistranslation, is just wrong. That Hebrew word is never translated parents anywhere in the entire Old Testament. But I think that it's important that we understand that it's talking about fathers. It's not that mothers aren't important. Mothers had their day, right? We had Mother's Day a while back. Remember that? And today we're talking about fathers. And it says, the glory of children is their father. I was listening this week to the radio, and a fellow by the name of Ron Hutchcraft, maybe you are familiar with him, maybe you're not, he was recalling how that a number of years ago he had received a phone call from the office of then President Bush. And the caller was helping the president put together a speech that he wanted Ron Hutchcraft to give some input to. And the subject was, what is the greatest problem facing America, American society? So the caller wanted to know, is it drugs? Is it immigration? Is it financial problems? Is it crime? And they listed a whole mess of things. And Ron Hutchcraft responded to the caller. He said, the greatest problem in America is fathers. And the caller on the other end kind of thought and wanted to argue with him about whether or not that was really true, you know, whether or not fathers were really the greatest problem. And so he said, do you have a fax number? So he got their fax number. He faxed them 21 pages of statistics on what the absence of fathers in homes in America has done to our nation. And so the speech by the president was made, and he came to that point where he made that statement that the greatest problem in America was fathers. And during that part of his speech, he received the largest applause that he received at any time. I think that we know this in the backs of our minds. Sometimes it's an issue so large and so great we don't know how we would do anything about it, and so we just kind of shove it to the side. But our problem in society as a whole is not just with fathers, but the perception of the importance of fathers in our society. As one person wrote, he says, it's official, the experiment has failed. For the best part of 30 years, we have been conducting a vast experiment with the family, and now the results are in. The decline of the two-parent married couple family has resulted in poverty, ill health, educational failure, unhappiness, antisocial behavior, isolation, and social exclusion of thousands of women, men, and children. So I began to look, and I looked at some of the statistics. There are page after page of statistics. 69% of youth suicides are from fatherless homes. 90% of all homelessness and runaway children are from fatherless homes. 85%, listen to this, 85% of all children that exhibit behavioral disorders come from fatherless homes. 71% of all high school dropouts come from fatherless homes. 70% of juveniles in state-operated institutions come from fatherless homes. And listen, 85% of youths who are sitting in our prisons across America today come from fatherless homes. You know, if I told you that you could do one thing that would solve the prison problem, you would say you're crazy. There can't be one thing. Do you think that it's only just a fluke that 85% of those sitting in prison come from fatherless homes? Nearly 2 out of every 5 children in America do not live with their father. So if you grew up living with your father, or you live with your father today, you're very fortunate. What does this mean? Here's what it means. Children in fatherless homes are 4 times 4.6 times more likely to commit suicide. You know what that means? 460% increase when you come to children in fatherless homes over children who are raised in normal homes that they're going to commit suicide. 6.6 times more likely for teenage mothers or for teenage girls to become mothers. 24.3 times more likely to run away. 15.3 times more likely to have behavioral disorders. 6.3 times more likely to be in state-operated institutions. 10.8 times more likely to commit rape. 6.6 times more likely to drop out of school. And 15.3 times more likely to end up in prison while they are a teenager. Now, if we were to preach a normal message on fathers, you know, we might turn to the passages such as Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 4 where, you know, Paul admonishes the Christian fathers to bring their children up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. And also we know of that passage in Colossians chapter 3 and verse 21 where he says, "Fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath or to anger, lest they be discouraged." And there are thousands of other passages and people that we could use as examples. But the text that we have this morning is a little bit different. It implies a godly leadership, but the immediate focus upon the father there in this passage is what it does to the children. What it does to the children. And you see, that's where the experiment has gone wrong. You see, the experiment was that we came to a point in our society where we said, fathers are unnecessary. They're not needed in a family. You could take a single mother, she can raise her children just as well as in a home with or without a father. It doesn't make any difference. And now we have prisons full of upper teenagers and young 20-year-old somethings because of that. You know, there's a passage over in the book of Exodus, chapter 34 and verse 7. It says that the Lord visits the iniquity of the fathers upon the children and the children's children until the third and the fourth generation. You see, the problem is that when our social planners, the people who get to make those type of decisions, you and I don't get to make those types of decisions except in our own families, in our own lives. We don't get to make those for a whole state or for a whole country. But when those people who entered into this great plan and said this will all work, they didn't realize that you just can't turn it around in one generation. It's something that's going to last for several generations, even if you turn it around, and we're not turning it around. Which I think ought to make us a little apprehensive about the new social planners who says, well, you not only don't need a mother and a father, you don't need two people of a different sex. You can have two fathers raising children. I thank God that didn't happen to me. Or two mothers. So I think that we need to be careful when we play around with society's set standards, because it takes a long time to turn it back around. You know, there's a passage over in the book of Malachi. The book of Malachi is a great book. You ought to read that book. It's the last word of God to these people in the Old Testament. It was the last word they would receive for 400 years before the Messiah would come. And there's a lot in that, but I want to just read a couple of verses in Malachi chapter 2. And he's talking about the things that he's upset with them about. Oh, it's hard to believe that when God wrote a book about the things he was upset about with his people, that there's only four chapters. He says, and this is the second thing, verse 13 of chapter 2. This is the second thing you do. You cover the altar of the Lord with tears, with weeping and crying. Do you get the idea? Oh, they come to God, and God, heal our land. Help us. Please, Lord, bless us. We're having all these troubles. Notice it says, so he does not regard the offering anymore, nor receive it with the goodwill from your hands. Yet you say, for what reason? In other words, God says, I don't accept your offerings. I don't accept your sacrifices anymore. And so they say, well, why, God? What's wrong? Why not? Notice what he says. because the Lord has been witness between you and the wife of your youth, with whom you have dealt treacherously. Yet she is your companion and your wife by covenant. But did he not make them one, having a remnant of the Spirit? And why? Now listen, listen. God said, when I made man, I made a man and a woman. I made them in marriage to become one. Not two. One. And he says, and why? Why did I do that? Why did I say that it takes two people to raise a family? Why is it that it takes two? He says, and why one? He says he seeks godly offspring. What's the inference from that? What is God saying from that? Very simply, here's what he's saying. When you deny what God has set up, when you deny what God has done, and you say, we don't need two parents anymore, one is as good as two, you're not going to have godly offspring. Isn't that the inference? The inference is that you do it my way, you'll get godly offspring. If you don't do it my way, you're not going to. And so this morning I want to talk to you a little bit about fathers. First of all, fathers need to reclaim the position that God entrusted to them from the very beginning. You know, sometimes people give up too easily. Christians are really good at that, you know. We're kind of a not, don't get excited, don't get in fights type people anyway, right? And so society comes along and it says, oh, we've done all these experiments and we've taken all these statistics and we know more than you do. And so Christians said, well, maybe they're right. And we gave in. We said, okay. But it's time for Christian fathers to reclaim the position that God gave them. Howard's been trying to do that in a Sunday school class that he's been teaching for younger men, younger than me, to cover some of these issues. Teaching from a book or teaching from a course called The Measure of a Man. Have you ever thought how our society today measures a man? Sure, the measure of a man today is what job can he land? How much money does he make a year? What does he drive? What kind of house does he live in? That's the measure of a man as it's seen today. But the real measure of the man in this series is the measure of a man is his integrity, his honesty, his faithfulness to his wife and to his family. And essentially all the things in society today that are mocked as being stupid, as being, you know, naive. Or, you know, those people are a bunch of saps. Isn't it kind of interesting that they admire... One of the shows that I never did like, I don't know, is it still on? Do they still have Survivor? Is it still on? I hated that show. You know why I hated that show? Because the most unscrupulous, the most deceiving, the most wicked person was praised and won. But when we put that person at the head of Enron, and we bring down an entire corporation and we bankrupt hundreds of thousands of people, that's a different story, isn't it? It's not a TV show anymore. It's not a game anymore. Or when we have guys like Madoff who built billions of dollars from people, we don't praise him and say, oh man, you know, this guy, he was sharp. He took everybody's money. He doesn't get all the praise, right? I've been doing some research. And I'm here to tell you that this economic decline that we're in, I don't think had anything to do with the housing market at all. It had to do with some people who are absolutely unscrupulous, and they do not care if they have to take all of your retirement and everybody else's retirement as long as they can get it. That's what they intend to do. And the trouble is I really think that our government kind of has an idea about that, but these guys are big political donors. So, isn't it kind of interesting that we want our banker to be a man of integrity? Huh? Isn't that right? I mean, if we put the money in the bank, we expect them to take care of it. We go to the grocery store. We expect the fellow that runs the grocery store to be an honest man. Well, how come it is that in Survivor, the biggest crook wins and everybody thinks it's great? Here's the problem. We have a double set of standards. And who do the kids want to be like? Do they want to be like the honest banker? or the honest grocer? Or do they want to be the guy in the big yacht, thumbing his nose at everybody and spending their money, and who cares? You see, the Bible is filled with instructions on fatherhood and examples of what a good father is and what bad fathers are. I mean, that's what's great about the Bible. One fellow said the Bible is so brutally honest that they would have never written it if it hadn't been for God. I mean, you've got David. He is their hero, their king. Do you think they would have wrote all the bad things about David? They did, because God wanted it in the book. And there's a number of good books, there's videos, all kinds of things that bring these Bible passages to light. I know. Here, I understand completely. It's pretty hard to sit down and start in Genesis and read all the way through Revelation and pick out all the verses that have to do with fathers, right? You say, there's a lot of rainy days, you know, if you need a rainy day project. I guess there's been a lot of them. But it'd take you a long time. But no, why not? You know, you don't do that. What you do is you take somebody else that's done the work. But the trouble is you have to want to know those things. You have to want to know what is it that God says fathers are to be. What is it that God says fathers are to do? What part are they to have in the family? You have to want to know what God wants for you. And America needs to get back to the manufacturer service manual. When people have problems in families and society and fathers are falling apart and children are just going crazy, how come we can't see that we need to get back to the manufacturer's manual, God's book, the Bible, and see what it is that we're supposed to do? What is wrong with us? The second thing I want to tell you is that our society needs to stop penalizing families where the father fulfills his position instead of pouring benefits into families where the father neglects his position. In the 1950s, in the 1960s, our government made a foolish mistake. That's my opinion. A foolish mistake, although it had good intentions. It made it more profitable for a mother to have a house full of kids as long as there was no father around. As a matter of fact, I've even heard today older couples who've been married 50, 60 years get a divorce so that one of them can go on Medicare and get certain things paid for that wouldn't happen otherwise. We get penalized for doing what's right. The government, of course, would take care of those women and their children. Isn't it kind of interesting that every time we talk about a war, the first thing that a lot of people want to know is what's our exit strategy? I don't know what Johnson's War on Poverty's exit strategy was, but I don't think it was all that great. I understand that there were people that had needs, but the trouble of it is that eventually there were more people having needs than what there were before. But people never saw the relationship between those two. Instead, what we did is we set up generations to come who would look for the government to supply their needs. The woman doesn't, she's got kids, she doesn't need a husband. The kids don't need a father. The government will be their father. They will take care of them. They will supply everything. The only thing really accomplished over the long haul was to encourage an ever-increasing proportion of the population living in poverty and dependent upon the government to provide for them. It's kind of interesting, though, that it was under the Clinton administration that many of those programs were sharply curtailed or ended. Sometimes there aren't easy solutions to problems. I told you I read in my family history of one of my ancestors who came over to this country for 7 years. He was an indentured servant. You understand that? For 7 years, he worked for an individual who had paid for his passage over here. And that was his job. And so after he got done working his 12-hour day, he would come home and he had negotiated with a lumber yard to get the ends off the logs, and there he would take the straight knife and he would make shingles. That's what he did from the time that he got home at night till he had to go to sleep. Why? Because he wanted to get his debt paid off. He could be a free man. You know, as one fellow said, you know, if back in Bible days we'd have had the government, the prodigal son would have never come home. He would have never had to face the issue that he lived his life and destroyed his life and had to go back to his father and find out what restoration and repentance was really all about. The glory of children is their fathers. The word glory there has the idea, it's translated several different ways. It's translated glory a lot, but it's also translated beauty. The idea is, of that passage, is that children take their sense of self-worth and their duty from their fathers. I was reading one fellow and he said that children look at their fathers and based upon the stableness and the hard working of their fathers, they determine what they are going to be able to do. And I never thought about that before. I thought, you know, really? I remember when I was working in Alcoa a number of years ago, and I started out at Alcoa making boxes, sweeping the floor. And eventually I worked my way up and became a machine operator and all of this stuff. And finally I got an opportunity to get into a management position. And I had the fellow that was the head of the engineering department down there at that time. He died a number of years ago. But at that time he said, and I don't say this, well, let's put it this way. I've been here 15 years. There's a lot of other times I could have said this. I've never said it before, right? So I'm not bragging on myself. But he asked me. I was telling him about my two boys. And so, you know, he was interested in hiring them because what he saw in me. And eventually they both got on. And Alcoa paid for their education. So they didn't do too bad on that. But, you know, when I read that sentence this morning, I read it yesterday and then I read it again this morning. I never realized what he was saying, but the idea is that the glory of children is their fathers. They look at their fathers and it's from their fathers that they get the idea, I can do this. I can accomplish this. I'm going to be able to be a success. I'm going to be able to do this. And the trouble is that in society, when you take away the father, there is no one for that child to look to. You say, well, they can look to their mothers. No, it doesn't say that parents are the glory of their children. I don't care what the NIV says. It doesn't say that. The word there is the same word that's translated father hundreds of times in the Scriptures. It's the very first word. I thought that was kind of significant. It's the very first word in the Hebrew lexicon for father. And it's always translated father. The third thing I think that we need is that women today need to accept what God says about the need of a father in the home. I sit behind my desk a lot of times and have people come who need money. They need to pay a light bill. They need to pay this. They need to pay that. I can't tell you what percentage, but it is a significant. It's not like 50%, but it is a significant percent of the people who come and need money are mothers who have never been married, and they may have 4, 5, even 6 children. They are raising children in poverty. And you know, the trouble is you know what I've had to tell a lot of people? I'd say, I don't have enough money to solve your problem. Matter of fact, there isn't anybody that has enough money to solve your problem. Because you see, the problem isn't money. That's what we've taught people, that you just gave them money. But you know, we have the idea, and I kind of have personal knowledge of this, and I won't tell you exactly how, but I have personal knowledge of a family of a mother that had several girls, and it was the pattern of all of those girls to not get married but to have kids. And it's a mess. Almost all of them live in poverty. They work for minimum wage, and I don't think that that's society's problem. I don't think that that's society's fault. Because you see, they learned it from their mother because they never had a father. They never had a father. For those of you that were raised in a home with a father, don't you feel a blessing because of that? I mean, you ought to feel a very special blessing because of that. And those of you that weren't, you can change that around. I'm going to be running out of time here. But mothers, it's not that mothers aren't important. Mothers are really important. I was listening to a fellow preach this week, and he's saying, what he said is, he said, it's not that mothers aren't important, but mothers are going to be there. It's the fathers that we've let go. Don't you understand? You see what he's saying? It's not that that children would be better off if they just had a father raising them instead of just having a mother. That's not the point I'm making. The point is that you have to have a father and a mother. That is the way God designed it. I know that not everybody grows up in that situation, but do you realize that when I was a kid, if a if a child didn't have a father, it was probably because he'd been killed in an accident or something else like that. It was not because of the fact that his mother thought that she didn't need a man. Maybe she don't need a man. I wouldn't argue the point. There's a lot of women that don't need a man, and that's perfectly fine. But I'm here to tell you that if you're going to have kids, your kids need a father. That's all that there is to it. And I think that the women in our society today, there is this cultural war that's going on, and the children are the casualties of it. You know, the women's movement, in everything, there's some good and bad. But oftentimes, when bad things happen, there is an overreaction. You ever seen that? People over-respond. I'll try not to get myself into too much trouble. I'm not going to mention the Cardinals or the Cubs today at all. Okay? I used to be a member of a labor union, and I see the need for labor unions. But folks, I'm here to tell you that labor unions in America have priced America out of manufacturing. You know how many people used to work in the Peoria area in manufacturing? Tens of thousands. Tens of thousands. And today, almost all of them work in service industry, which pays about one-third of manufacturing. What's going on there? Here's what's going on. It's an overreaction. And I'm not saying that women ought to just take it. Women should always be valued. They should never be abused. Nothing like that should ever be allowed, and I would not put up with it for a minute if I knew it was going on. But they need to understand that fathers are a very necessary part of the families as well. And the trouble is that one person cannot be both parents. God did not make them that way. Nancy was watching a program the other day, Dads for My Daughters. Have you seen that or heard of that? A Christian man, he was dying of cancer. He knew he was going to die. He had two little girls, about this tall. And he said, my little girls are going to grow up without a dad. And what he did is he went out and he found three Christian men he knew he could depend upon. He brought them into his family and introduced them to his daughters, and they made that entire thing like a family, so that when he passed away, his daughters would have a dad. Did he understand the importance of fathers in a child's life? He absolutely did. And he did a very unselfish thing to provide for them. So here on this Father's Day in 2010, I encourage fathers to step up. Don't let society tell you what your role is. You know, the Bible says, let God be true and every man a liar. And everyone sitting here today has our part to do in this. As one fellow said, either you're part of the problem or you're part of the cure. If you're not involved, if you don't... I think this is the first time I've ever said anything like this. If you don't vote for the right people, you're probably a part of the problem, not a part of the solution. I hope that on this Father's Day, God will bless fathers. And may our society soon come to realize that what God meant for fathers to be, and what a blessing He meant them to be to families, and what a glory He meant for them to be to their children. Let's pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, I thank You for Your blessings upon us. You've treated us so well in this nation of ours. Even many times we've went astray and we've not done what we should, and we've not followed Your instructions. God, help us to get a new vision of what families are to be, and that we know that that's the only course of hope for the salvation of our society is godly families that produce godly offspring. It's in Your Son's name we pray.